Today I am excited. Something has happened to me that has completely changed my life. I find myself telling anyone who will listen to me about this. Of course, mostly that's just Wendy, who just kind of rolls her eyes and walks away, but that's kind of how I feel when she tells me about the scrub daddy that she loves. You've seen the scrub daddy, of course, and you know what it is, right? The scrub daddy. It's a sponge. Now, Wendy would tell you that it is so much more than a sponge, and really it is. It's a wonderful kind of tool to use in the kitchen and for cleaning and things like that. It's more than just a sponge. But as excited as Wendy gets talking about the scrub daddy, I'm excited about, are you ready? My belt. No, wait, you don't get it. This belt is the most functional fashion accessory that I have ever owned. Now, let me tell you a little bit about it. First of all, if you take a look, and you can't really see it probably on camera. Let me come a little bit closer. But the belt has no holes. Now, I don't know about the other men in our congregation or the other men who might be watching this video this morning, but if you have a belly like mine, I used to have to look in the mirror to find the hole for my belt, and I actually use my belt to hold up my pants, which is another blessing of the big belly. But here's the problem with other belts that I've had. They never last for me. Eventually, the leather starts to crack around the hole that I would usually use, because, you know, we don't change holes all that often, and the belt would start to fray on the edges. Eventually, the hole would stretch so much that it wasn't useful anymore, and I'd have to toss the belt or lose weight. So, yeah, I'd toss the belt. But this belt, oh my. I don't know if you can see the back of the belt, and you might be able to see that a little bit better than the front, but I'm gonna show that up to you right here. Do you see that little strip of plastic, this thing right here? It catches a little tab on the other side of the belt, and it kind of acts like a ratchet, right? So I can pull on the end of the belt, and it tightens easily. Let me show you. See, so I can just put the belt through here, and you might be able to hear the ratchet. I can pull the end of the belt, and if I lift up this little lever here, again, maybe you can see it, maybe you can't, but the belt comes open. This is such an exciting thing for me. And since the little ratchet spots are so close together, I can get a perfect fit every single time. So no more hitching up my pants, right? Woohoo! But the belt is also made so that you can customize the length, right? So this particular belt goes to a waist size of 54. And on the other side of the belt, there are little lines that show you exactly how long the belt is. So I can cut it down to whatever size I need. This is incredible. You just open the belt, you get it out of, you know, Amazon or wherever you've bought it, and you find your waist size and, you know, maybe add an inch or so for expansion. And then you cut the belt and fit it just perfectly. And if you're like me, I hate going shopping anyway, but I really, really hate going belt shopping, because you go to the store and you go to the section with the belts and there's like, you know, 100 belts all hanging there, and you gotta look and see if you can find your size. And if you're kind of in between sizes, well, do I get a smaller one? Do I get a bigger one? And if you're like me, again, you can kind of cut this belt to size and maybe even, you know, an inch or two more for around the holidays, right? Can you tell that I'm excited about this belt? I mean, it is possibly the coolest fashion accessory for men ever. All right, well, I'm gonna calm down and I'm gonna put my belt down. Now, why am I telling you about my belt? Why does Wendy tell people about the scrub daddy, the sponge that's more than a sponge. Because these things work. These things are things that we have used, we've witnessed them in action, and they have changed our lives for the better. I mean, yeah, a belt and a sponge, really, how much better can your life get with those things? But they have. They've made doing tasks, they've made even just getting dressed a little bit better for us. And we tell you about them because we think that they would change your life too. But there's something else that has completely changed my life. Something else that has completely changed Wendy's life, that has maybe even completely changed your life. And it's something that we call salvation. It's something that we call grace and mercy. You see, when Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, he gave us the opportunity to be reconciled with God. And he gave us the opportunity to have eternal life. What I'm wondering, though, is why don't we get as excited telling people about Jesus as we can get telling them about a sponge or a belt? How do we not only tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, but how do we do it so that people know we are actually excited about Jesus? The word gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means good news. That's why the church calls talking about Jesus evangelism. And the person who shares the gospel is called an evangelist. The term evangelist means one who announces good news. That's it. One who announces good news. Now, you might say that just a couple of minutes ago, I was a belt evangelist this morning. Hey, good news! There's an easier and better way to keep your pants from falling down. Yay! And as exciting as that is, we're talking about sharing the good news, which is what the word gospel means, good news. We, the church, we Christians, we followers of Jesus Christ have good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to earth, lived among us, suffered and died for our sins, and rose from the grave so that we can be reconnected to God. I mean, is that good news to anyone listening or watching right now? Now, the question I have is, how many of you consider yourselves evangelists? Now, not too many of us, right? And I wonder why that is. Is it because the word evangelist has kind of taken on a more lofty meaning than it should? When you think of an evangelist, do you picture people standing in front, or a person standing in front of thousands of people and preaching this emotionally charged sermon and having hundreds of people come forward in the stadium or in the arena to give their lives to Jesus Christ? Is that what you think of when you think of the word evangelist? I think that's what most people, even those who aren't Christ followers, picture. We picture Billy Graham, or we picture some other evangelist that we might know and love. And we picture this huge gathering where thousands of people give their lives to Christ. And I kind of think that's a shame, because we all are capable of being evangelists. We are all able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and to invite them to give their lives to him, to reconnect with God. So maybe we don't know how to be evangelists. We don't know how to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you one way that you can be an evangelist. Share your story. Tell your story to other people, to friends, to family members, to neighbors, to coworkers. Share the story. Tell people the effect Jesus has on your life. Tell them the effect that Jesus could have on theirs. Now, there was a follower of Jesus named John, and he loved telling stories of all the things that Jesus did and said. In fact, throughout history, he's been called John the Evangelist, or John the Announcer of Good News. And he wrote one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus's life, and it's named after him, the Book of John. And at the very end of his book, after he tells all of the stories that he tells and shows us all of the things that Jesus did and tells us the things that Jesus said, he gives the most simple reason for telling that story. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did and all that Jesus said. He heard the teachings. He saw the compassion. He saw the healings. He saw the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He saw everything. And he did the work that Jesus called his disciples to do. When Jesus sent the disciples out and said, "Share the good news of the gospel, be evangelists," John was one who went out. John was there. Like I said, he was the eyewitness, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. Now, John didn't just write the book of John, the Gospel of John. John also wrote 3 letters, which we find almost at the back of the New Testament in our Bible. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John introduces his purpose for writing this first letter, which was written just to a group of Christians. We're not sure who, but he wrote this in 1 John 1, 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." He's talking about Jesus Christ here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Good news! Now, John's second letter is addressed to someone he simply calls the elect lady and her children. And again, we're not sure who that is. But it's a very short letter. And at the end, John says something that I think is just profound. In 2 John verse 12, and that's how short the book is. It's only one chapter. So in 2 John verse 12, he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." He echoes this sentiment at the end of his third letter, which was written to another group of Christians who were involved with sending out people to share the story of Jesus. They were sending out evangelists. And in 3 John, verses 13 and 14, again, another really short book, John says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. These were the things that John wanted to get down on paper. He wanted to communicate these things immediately with those people who were not with him at the time. And so he wrote the gospel, and he wrote these three letters. But his true desire was to talk with these people face to face. Because, let's face it, written communication, the written word, doesn't often accurately convey true emotion, especially the true emotion of the writer or the true feelings or even the true meaning of the words that he's writing. He has to count on the words, and then he has to count on somebody else to kind of give their interpretation of the words. But it doesn't convey the excitement that can happen when you speak with someone face to face. I mean, I can imagine John getting together with people who had read his gospel or his letters, and John just kind of getting up and saying, but wait, there's more. I didn't write down everything Jesus said and did. Let me tell you all of it. I want to tell you everything. John, he is talking about having a connection, a real connection with people. He's talking about having a relationship with these people. He doesn't want to just rely on letters to be a substitute for getting face to face. Because for John, face to face equals joy. In that first letter, he says he wants to talk face to face so that his joy may be complete. Now, over the past 10 weeks, I have been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ by recording a message inside an empty building and talking into my phone. I use my phone's camera to record the video, and I believe God can and has used these video messages to teach and to reach people. But there's something about standing in front of the people that you're talking to, something about being able to communicate with those people. Even if they're not necessarily talking back, you know that when you have a conversation with someone or when you're talking with someone, you are able to read so much into what they're thinking and how they're receiving your message by looking at them, by looking into their faces. Are they smiling? Are they frowning? Do they look angry? Do they look upset or happy or joyful? Are they sitting there kind of all bunched up and their arms are crossed or they're kind of leaning away from you because they just don't like what you're saying? And I kind of get that a little bit when I'm preaching in front of a crowd, in front of a congregation. I can communicate my excitement about the gospel. And I can look out at the faces and see sometimes the excitement as they receive the message, and for some, I can definitely see a lack of excitement, and I'm thankful that we don't have a lot of snorers in our building. But when we look at John's purpose for writing, you see a parallel to the purpose of the church service. What we do on Sunday mornings when we're actually able to gather. And when we gather together on Sundays, we do so to worship Jesus. We do so to hear what the Bible says. We do so to determine what God wants us to do through biblical teaching. But I think we also gather to build and maintain strong relationships with fellow Christ followers. Now, COVID-19 has made relationship building within the church walls a little more difficult, hasn't it? For those of you who have returned to the building for worship, aren't you just happy to see your church family face to face? Does that make you just as happy as coming to the building to worship? Now, I know some people have said, I really like the online service because I don't have to get up early, I don't have to dress up, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And that's fine. That's something that's valid. I mean, you know, it was really kind of okay to not have to get up at 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday. I can now get up at 9 and view the service online with everybody else. But I love being back in the building. I'll wake up at 7:30. I'll wake up at 6. I'll wake up at 5 if I have to come and be with the people. But if we've learned anything over the past 3 months, we've learned that getting together with people is not all that church is supposed to be. We've learned that having a message or having music or having a children's message or any of those things, none of them are all of what church is supposed to be. Because we've learned that we can worship God while being apart from each other, and Jesus even tells us, when we pray, go into your closet and pray. And when you're in your closet, you're alone. So we know that we can worship God apart from each other. And we've learned even that we can serve people in many more ways than we ever even imagined just by paying attention to our neighbors, paying attention to our community, and helping where help is needed. And sometimes that can get lost when we focus all of our attention on what the church as this group of people are doing. Because church isn't about a building, it isn't about a service, it isn't even about an individual congregation. The church is the whole body of Christ. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ is the church, and the church is about all 168 hours of the week. Every minute that we live, we are the church. Even when we're sleeping, we are the church. And the church is about deepening our individual relationships with Jesus every day. It's about teaching our families about Jesus and helping our children and our friends and our neighbors know why we believe what we believe, and to help them maybe to know why they believe what they believe. The church is also about reaching those who are disconnected from God. And I think that may be a better word than some of the other words that we use, like lost or unchristian or non-believer. Those terms, I mean, they're okay terms. They make sense. They're truthful. But to me, they sound a little exclusive, a little bit like, we're us and you're you. And we forget that we were once you. We were once disconnected from God. And disconnected from God, if we say that, if we are looking to serve people who are disconnected from God, it sounds, at least to me, and if you disagree, let me know, but it sounds to me like we want to work to connect people to God, to introduce them to our Father. Because our Father truly wants to meet them. When humanity willfully turned from God's plan for us, for humanity, we were disconnected from relationship with Him. It's like an electrical circuit that has been broken. And Jesus came to reconnect us to God. Our mission as the church is to step out in faith into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, into every situation we find ourselves, and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are couple of ways that we do that. First, and most importantly, we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our example. What we do has far greater impact than what we say. This is the good news of a life lived for Jesus Christ. Second, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our service to others. So that's kind of a piggyback onto what we do. The things that we do, the things that we show the world, the things that we do in private show who we are in Christ. And how we serve also shows Jesus Christ. Now, I love this quote from John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And this idea that he wrote about comes from Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14. He says, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." Let me say that again. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. This is the good news of the hope and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And third, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our stories. Every believer has a story about what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus continues to do for them. It doesn't matter if you came to Christ when you were 4 years old and have been in church all your life and have served and have lived your lives in the way that Christ has commanded us to live. You could have been 4, you could have been 40, you could be 80. If you came to a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you have a story. You have a reason why you believe that Jesus Christ is the good news. This is the good news of relationship in Jesus Christ, sharing our stories, sitting across a table from someone, drinking a cup of coffee, or drinking a cup of tea if coffee's not your thing, or whatever it is, sharing a meal, doing some yard work together, and you share a story about what Jesus has done for you. That is relationship through Jesus Christ. But we really can only share our stories after we establish that our lives reflect Christ in the things that we do, and that we are willing to serve others. Willing to serve all others. Those two things earn us the right to speak to people about Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds a little strange to some of you, I know, but it's true. We must earn the right to speak into other people's lives. And this is true whether we're Christian or not, and you know that it's true. We are more likely to listen to a doctor tell us about how we can fix whatever bodily ailment we have than we are to listen to the plumber, or the accountant, or the pastor. Because the doctor has done the work. The doctor exhibits and displays for all to see that he has done the work to know about your body, to know what will fix what is broken. And we must live with an authentic faith that demonstrates Jesus every day and in every way, because people are watching. It might not be fair. We might think that it's, you know, just total whatever. This is not fair. But I'm going to tell you this. Many who are disconnected from God often look for any reason at all to say, see, you're just like all the other Christians. Or, see, you're hypocritical. You say one thing, you tell me one thing, you tell me I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell, but then you go ahead and you do something that your God has told you not to do, but you're okay with it. So that makes you a hypocrite. Why would I want to be a Christian? Why do I want to give my life to Jesus Christ? I can live that way without God. If we want to introduce people to God, we have to go all the way back to the start of our relationship with Him. We need to know, we need to think about, we need to reflect on, where were we before we met God? Where are we right now? What things in my life don't match up with Christ's commands? What things in my life don't match up with the two great commandments? The great commandments are found in Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The only way we can truly tell our story about how God forgave us, how God gave us grace and mercy, how God loves us, is to love God and to love each other. Any other way just will not work. God wants to be reconnected to every person on the earth. He wants us, those who call Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord, to live lives that point to Him, to love people as He does, to share stories about His power and His grace and His mercy and His love. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we post on Facebook, everything we tweet, everything we email, we need to be pointing to God. And I'll be the first to admit, there are times, sometimes many times in a period, where I am guilty of not pointing others to God. I am guilty of pointing others to me, or I am guilty of pointing to others towards politics or towards something else that's going on in the world. Everything that's happening today, all of the protests, all of the police violence, all of the everything that's happening today, even the coronavirus and the people who are just having a hard time, I should be showing them God through that lens, whatever that is. I should be showing them who God is, not who I am, not who my church is, not who my friends are. I need to show them God. Are you willing to evaluate your relationship with God? Are you willing to evaluate your relationship with people, all people? Are you willing to either start or to continue living a life that demonstrates Jesus Christ to a disconnected friend, or a disconnected neighbor, or a disconnected enemy, by living out Christ's commands? Are you willing to start telling your story about the exciting things that Jesus has done in your life? Remember when I was talking about my belt, the very first thing that I said was, this has changed my life, and I'm happy for it. Can we get as excited about the person who not only changed our lives as they are, but has offered eternal life, because I do his commands and I share the good news that everybody can come to the Father through Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be on our TV, our phone, our devices, and continue to worship you, continue to learn your word, continue to figure out what it is that we should be doing. Father, I know that many of us don't see ourselves as evangelists, and we don't understand what that word means, and we don't understand how to tell people about the Bible. Father, I thank you that we can just tell people who you are, who you have been in our lives, who you want us to be, without judgment, without any kind of stress, just to talk, just to look at another person and say, I have found someone who has changed my life. Let me tell you about it. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I thank you for the Bible that has given us the life story of Jesus, or as much as could be written down. Father, help us to be the rest of that life story. Help us to be Christ to everyone we encounter. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.